Thank you once again for sharing with us. About a year ago when I became your pastor, everybody was kept asking me, well, what do you think of the services? What do you think of the services? And the one thing I told them, they hit everything. One thing I told Abby, I said, I want more music. I said, you guys are too good not to be up here. And so I'm glad that we had a lot of music today and a lot of good, talented people. So once again, thank you for sharing with us today. As many of you know, we've been discussing the last month, probably 2 months, on the direction of Jesus when he turned and he went towards Jerusalem. He died on the cross, he rose, and then last week we talked about what the purpose of the church is. And that's a purpose that has been around for over 2,000 years, so if it's good enough for the Apostle Paul, then I guess it's good enough for us. And it's something that we need to constantly be focused on. We have to constantly be reevaluating. How are we reaching out and how are we training people to become true disciples of Christ? There's a lot of different aspects to it. One is to go. We as a church are to go, and it says, into all the world. So we just don't stay in Mercer County. We actually go out and we infect other people in other parts of the world. So we're to go and we're to make disciples. A disciple is more than just somebody who believes. It's more than just a student. A disciple is one that actually takes on the characteristics of the teacher. Our teachers here, I know we have a number of teachers here. You'll notice that throughout the school year, the students actually start acting like you in certain ways. It's the strangest thing. When I went to Carroll High School in outside of Fort Wayne, not to Carroll, it's actually Perry Hill Elementary, number one teacher everyone liked was Mr. Farrell. And he had a way of saying jokes and he had a way of acting. And what was interesting is to watch how throughout the school years, people started acting just like him because they wanted to be like him. And the same thing with Christ. We are to act like Jesus. A disciple is essentially many Jesuses. That we should be able to see Jesus in each and every one of us. And so that's what Jesus tells we're to do. Now, remember last week I made a comment. I said one of the reasons why we don't make disciples is we're scared. We're afraid that we might not do the right thing or we might say something. Or maybe even we're struggling even our own beliefs in those areas. And I said the key to making disciples is you have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus left. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended into heaven. And he didn't leave us alone. The Bible comes right out and says that. He says, I did not leave you alone. He essentially sent us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. He is the part of the Godhead that is working in our lives today. Technically, here we go. We're going to get a little technical here. Technically, Jesus is not working in our lives. His job is complete. He completed it on the cross. Now the part of the Godhead that's working in the church today is the Holy Spirit. So when people say, Jesus is leading me right now, technically you're wrong. It's the Holy Spirit that's leading you right now. So the disciples then, Jesus told the disciples that you are not to leave Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1 says you're not to leave Jerusalem until the paraclete, the one that I promised actually comes. And so the disciples, when Jesus ascended in heaven, the disciples then went, and they don't know how many days it's going to be. They just were obedient to Christ. And that's what they were being. So I want you at this time, to turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be kind of going through the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is the day in which we, the church, recognize the birthday of the church. But Pentecost is actually a Jewish festival. It's a festival that is 50 days after Passover, and it is actually celebrating the harvest of the first fruits. Okay, now, let me explain it this way. Did anybody notice that it's springtime? Not really. Okay, the last few days, has it become springtime? How many of you have now smiles on your faces because spring is almost here? I noticed that. You guys came in the church today. Last week you guys were horrible. I'm gonna confess every sin so God stops this curse of the snow. And so now it's amazing to see how your countenance has actually changed today. Polly and I actually went bike riding. We found snakes. How many of you saw that on Facebook? The snakes of Polly. That snake turned around and says, "Hi." And Polly goes, "Oh, I have to take a picture of you." So we're actually out doing all this stuff. Well, Pentecost is, like I said, the springtime of the year. But it's a festival of first fruits where you give God the first. And there are actually harvesting happening right now in various areas. Asparagus, right? That's kind of a new one, one that comes very early. Snow peas, flowers, all that stuff is now starting to happen. And there are actually some vegetables that are coming as a result. And so what you were to do is you were to come and you were to give the first fruits back to God, and just as a way of saying thank you. So they all came together for the first fruits. Now, there are three main festivals that the Jewish people held to. You had Passover, the Pentecost, and Daryl, what's the third one again? The Feast of the Tabernacles. I went totally blank in the first service. And I go, and the third one, I went, Daryl met me afterwards. Says, it's Tabernacles. That's when we're supposed to meet. Okay. So in the United States, we kind of have four main festivals or four main holidays that we hold to. Okay, what are they? Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, and the Salina Lake Festival. Right? No, actually the 4th of July. Those are kind of the ones that we all come together and we kind of celebrate at that time. And so that's the ones that we kind of hold to. Giving thanks to God, which is actually a festival of the harvest, and the 4th of July, thanking him for the deliverance and that we are a new nation. That's kind of Passover in some respects because that's what they were celebrating about. Easter, of course, Jesus, and Christmas. And those are the main holidays that we like. We got a bunch of minor ones, just as the Jewish people had a bunch of minor ones, President's Day and everything else. So, in Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at what the disciples did that was so important for them to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we want to go to the next slide. Here we go. Okay, and I want to look at this. Okay, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. That is a very important passage and a very important verse as it talks about this. Because if you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life and the power of the Holy Spirit, the first thing you got to do is be obedient. You have to obey. See, they were all together in one place, and that's what Jesus told them to do. You are to come together. And he commanded them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. They were waiting for the promise of the Father to come about. Obedience. Obey, 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 obey. How can we emphasize that anymore? That is a key to your walk with Christ, is obedience. Unfortunately, what we do in the church is a lot of times we want to say, okay, God, you show us, then we'll obey. But many times in scriptures, God says, you obey, then I'll show you. A good example is Noah. Here we got this guy that God goes to Noah and says, you are to build an ark. First of all, he's saying, what's an ark? Oh, it's a big boat you put animals in and all this other stuff. It's in Cincinnati if you really want to see it. And so you are to build this, and these are the dimensions that you're supposed to make, and eventually a flood's going to come, and he's going, what's a flood? This flood's going to come, and you're going to save every species and animals, and you're going to save your family because you're a righteous man. And so Noah, then obeying God, then started to build the ark. And he's hammering on that thing and he's getting ready. And it took 100-some-odd years for him to build this ark. Why? Because he was one man. He had to cut out every one of those logs and he had to put them into place. He did not have all the machinery we had today. So he's building this thing. So through that time, what are the people doing? Hey, come over here. You want to see this crazy guy? He's building a boat in the middle of nowhere. And Noah's up there and he's saying, hey, a flood's coming. A flood's coming. Yeah, right. A flood's coming. Let me tell you something. If I were to build a big boat in my yard and say a flood's coming to Saline, Ohio, I'm sure some people in white coats are going to come and grab me. And they're going to take me away and say, you're nuts. So here he is. He's building. And he didn't even quite understand what the flood was going to be like. And then the day came and the flood hit. And all the animals were in the ark and all his family was in the ark. And the flood hit. And there we go. How many times in the scripture do you see that where God says, obey, then I'll show you. Obey, then I'll show you. So here's Joshua. He goes into the promised land. There's this town called Jericho. And God says, I want you to take your army and I want you to go around the town and leave. And the next day, I want you to get up and I want you to go around the town and leave. And the next day, he's around the town for 7 days. And then the seventh day, you're to go around that city 7 times. And then you're blow the horns. And then the walls are going to come down. As I said, many times we say, God, you bring the walls down, then we'll go. No, he says, you go, then I'll bring the walls down. And the Bible is filled with that. The priests, when they went to the Jordan River, they said, God said, have the priest put the foot in the Jordan River and I will stop it up and you guys will go on the other side on dry land to show the whole world that you are my people. And the priest had to put their feet into the Jordan River and then God stopped the water. But many times we say, God, you stop the water and then I'll go. See, if we want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have to be willing to be obedient. And we have to trust him. The problem is many times in our society is constantly saying, don't trust God, trust yourself. And the church is saying, no, trust God. God has the better way. And so we're being inundated constantly with this. And so Jesus says, do not depart, wait. Didn't say how long they had to wait. It just said, you got to wait. Okay, next slide. So just this, we learned that there are a lot of lessons. One is obedience. Obedience is the opposite of quenching the Holy Spirit. Actually, obedience energizes the Holy Spirit. Obedience is the opposite of grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4. We're called not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Hear this. Okay, how many of you got kids? How many of you got perfect kids? Kids that never do anything wrong. Anybody? When they do wrong, do they grieve you? Does it grieve you? Of course it does. And do you like punishing your kids? You know, if somebody likes punishing their kids, and I really question a lot of things. So here they are, you gotta, and it grieves you when they disobey you. I remember my kids, when they went to high school, this is what I told them. I said, you are a Dunton. The Duntons have a good name in this community, and you will keep it. Then I started getting the phone calls. No, but you get the phone calls. And it grieves you. Because you know the consequences that your kids are going to have. So when we obey him, he's delighted. He's not grieving. And when we obey him, we're not resisting him. We're actually honoring him and we're actually submitting to him in our lives. So when we submit to God, that's when the good things or the great things start happening. That's when we start seeing God work. And there's a reason why he does that, which is actually the next slide. There we go. It brings us to another point. He is honored in our lives because he empowers us for his purpose, for God's glorification, and God, for God's purpose and God's glorification. Here is the purpose of Mount Tabor. Do you hear that echo? I should do that again. Mount Tabor. To glorify God in everything that we do. Not to glorify people. It is to glorify Christ in everything that we do. So when we do T-ball, we're honoring Christ. When we're doing the egg hunt, we're honoring Christ. When we're doing VBS, we're honoring Christ. When the men get together and go to the hockey game or we go to the Tin Cup, we are honoring Christ in everything that we are doing. That is our purpose. And so here comes the Holy Spirit. It comes upon the people. Go to verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And what seemed to be like tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here's the purpose. Their purpose was to honor Christ. So the Holy Spirit came upon them, and there's a rush of wind that got their attention. November 5th, 2017 is a momentous day in Salina. That's when the tornado went through. However, it hit Mount Tabor first. Do you know that? 7 o'clock in the morning, we come here on Sunday morning, and Polly and I were in my office, and we were talking, and all of a sudden we heard this noise. And it just blew. And Beth was outside, and I saw her flying away. No, Beth wasn't. But Beth was outside, and we go, what's going on? I mean, the building was shaking. And we ran outside. Beth is coming in. She's going, I don't know what's happening. I said, okay, no problem, Dorothy. And so I went outside, and I saw this cloud. And when the one went over us at VBS, it was doing this. This one was doing this. And when I went right over John and Brenda's house, and the Newdings and the Ragers, I'm grabbing my phone to say, you've got a tornado here. And went back up in the clouds. You want to see the evidence? A quarter mile down the road, there's a milk house that's down. So what got my attention? The noise. And so the Bible says that this great noise, and it woke up the people of Jerusalem, and they all start, what's going on? They're asking this question. And the disciples were in this room. It doesn't say how many disciples. I'm pretty sure it's more than just the 11. No, 12, because they had just elected Matthias. And so here's this pillar of fire. Where do we see pillars of fire in scriptures? Any other place? In Egypt, you have the coming of, you've got the, when it comes upon tabernacle, and when they're, God's moving them. So you got this pillar of fire. And the fire breaks apart and lands on each and every one of them. And indwells them at that point. I think God did that on purpose. One is so that everybody knew they had the Holy Spirit. Now, hear me, people. Are you born again? The Bible says if you're born again, you have the power, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. So it's not an issue if you've got to see tongues or you have to have some evidence of it. If you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit. It is indwelling, it baptizes you into the body of Christ. So every one of them had the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? Let's go further. Where am I at? Okay. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in their own language. The next verse. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in his own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Thyatira, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya under Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, they all heard them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongue. What a tremendous illustration of the power of God. See, God was saying, listen to these guys. Listen to these guys. So here's the question. Were they speaking in an unknown language and the Holy Spirit was interpreting that to the individuals, or were they speaking in the language of the people so that they could hear it? You know what I mean? My answer is yes, but I'll tell you what I'm leaning towards. I'm leaning towards they were speaking in the language of the people because that gives more and more glory to God. You don't ever want me to go on a mission trip with you. Because I do not have the gift of languages. I successfully went through college and high school and not having to take a foreign language class. I know when I go to Jamaica and I try to speak Patois, my wife usually looks at me and says, be quiet. If I go to Haiti sometime, and it was called Creole down there, if I try to speak Creole, they will be laughing at me because I don't have that ability. If I ever spoke in a foreign language, guess what? It is of God. And you better listen, because it ain't me, because I can't do it. So here are these people, they're going out there and they're speaking the language and they're giving the wonders of God, and they are utterly amazed at what happened. Next one. So everything that we do is for the glory of God. And that's what they were doing. They were going out and they were giving glory to God. And they were saying, you know, this is what God did. This is who Jesus is. And I'm saying it in your own language. How am I able to do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Mount Tabor, everything that we do is for the glory of God. Hear me. This is so important. Because churches struggle with that. Next slide. The third point of empowerment of the Holy Spirit is there will be opposition. So we get to the last verse in that section, and they were wondering what it would be, and these men come up and they said, well, they've had too much wine. So they're drunk in the morning. When we're doing the work of God, opposition will come about. From outside the church and from within the church. It is reality of the church. From outside the church, we see that even today, that almost you can't turn a television station on without them mocking Christians. Or mocking even the standards that Christians hold to. I have been away from television for a while just because of the fact I'm cheap and I don't like paying for cable. So I'm away from it for a while, and then when I do turn it on, I'm going, holy smokes, look at this stuff. It's so anti-Christian. So opposition, we expect that from our community. But from within the church, that happens as well. And it happens for a couple reasons. One is, and probably the main one is, we lose sight of what the purpose of the church is. We need to be very, very careful when we put our own agenda in place of God's agenda. Because that will not give glory to God. And a lot of times when you start changing things in the church, then you start hearing the rumblings. Anybody know how you move a piano in the church? Anybody know? 3 inches a week. How many caught it? So slowly that no one notices it. Because if you moved it immediately from this side to this side, that piano's always been there. The Apostle Paul anointed pianos to be on the right side of the church. We can't do that. But we need that space for a baptism. Doesn't matter. Second Hezekiah 4:22, thou shalt have pianos on the right side of the church. I think one of the reasons why you get the room happening is because we grew up in the church. And it's one of the parts of our society that's not changing that fast. But we have to change. Joined the ministry 32 years ago, and the bishop sent me a letter, wanted to know how technologically savvy we were, wanted to know if we had fax machines. Polly, at our second church, she went to the board and asked for a digital camera. It was a Canon, about this big. It was a 1.2 megabytes. You put in it the big old disc. Now on your phones, 12 megabytes on your phone that you have right here, and you can now live broadcast what you're doing. Never thought 20 years ago that I would be live broadcasting on Facebook a service. So we got people right now who cannot be with us on Sunday morning that are actually watching us live. Who thought that possible? Oh, a television station, of course, they had the equipment, but whoever thought that was possible? Whoever heard of internet? Whoever heard of Facebook? Whoever heard of web pages? Whoever heard of all of that? Whoever heard that the first thing you do before you go to a church is you always look them up on Facebook or you look them up on their web pages to see what's going on? It used to be the newspapers. That's what we're dealing with. And if a church is not willing to adapt to that, the message never ever adapts. The message is very clear. The Bible doesn't change. But if a church is not willing to adapt, it's a matter of time. Because believe it or not, there came a time when the piano was put on the right side of the church. And when the piano and the organ were brought in the church, you heard the rumblings. When we brought hymnals into the church, you heard the rumblings. Now we're putting the music up on the PowerPoint, and we hear the rumblings. We got to hold the hymnals. That's third Hezekiah. So I'm bringing this out because a lot of times churches destroy themselves from within. And they destroy themselves from within because they forgot their purpose. What is our purpose? Our purpose is Jesus. Our purpose is glorifying Him. Okay, next slide. The fourth point is when the Holy Spirit empowers the church or the believers, there will be results. The Bible says in verse 41, says that 3,000 people came to Christ on that day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came to Christ on the day of Pentecost. That's one-third the size of Salina. Came to Christ on that day. All week I've been thinking to myself, I need to find out how big Jerusalem was at the time, and I keep forgetting to do that. So anybody got your cell phone? Tell me how big Jerusalem was at the time of Jesus, the population. So who's going to do it for me? No one wants to adapt? I know. You're right. I know you are. I know you are. But I'm really curious at what the size is. Okay. Forget it. Don't look it up. I was adapting. Everybody say yay. Okay. You're 100% right. I know you are. Okay. So 3,000 people came to Christ that day. And in chapter 4, it says 5,000 people came to Christ. So the 2,000 was added. They're now up to 5,000. How many of you would love to see that in Mercer County? Where people... 600,000? Hey, blew that out of the way. I was thinking of something else here. Hey, thank you. Thank you for adapting. this is going to be our joke for the next 2 years. We're adapting. Okay, so the fourth point is we're empowered. There will be results. Now, you're saying, how many times do you do things for the kingdom of God and you don't see the results? Because we want results now. But many times the results come later. And we don't see them. Let me give you some examples. May 1934 was a strategic time in Christendom. And a Christian businessman of Charlotte, North Carolina, secured permission to hold an all-day prayer meeting at the Graham Farm. Anybody know what I'm talking about? On that day, a prayer was raised that the out of Charlotte. Let me start all over again. On that day, a prayer was raised that out of Charlotte, the Lord would raise up somebody to preach the gospels to the end of the earth. It was in that year previously that a reluctant Billy Graham gave his life to the Lord at a revival meeting held by Reverend Mordecai Ham. A 16-year-old Billy Graham was about to experience the transformation of from a traditional farm boy to an instrument of God. Now, those people came together for a prayer meeting, and they didn't see the results immediately. See, we want it now. God says, no, lay the foundation. I just want you to be obedient. Just be obedient. Next slide. Just be obedient. See, sometimes the results are immediate, and sometimes the results are not seen, even in our lifetime, but we must obey. We must obey. Polly and I yesterday went to a funeral. We had to go back to Findlay for a funeral. And a little girl sat right next to Polly in church that she brought to the Lord about 4 years ago. And she's on fire for Jesus. She gave her life to the Lord. We really didn't see any results. I mean, yeah, she gave her life. I'm thinking like normal kids give their life to the Lord, but now she's playing in a band. She's a Christian band. She's putting all, I want to be a youth pastor and all this stuff. All because somebody took the time and laid the foundation. In 1912, a medical missionary named Dr. William Leslie went to live and minister to a tribe of people in a remote corner of the Democratic Republic of Congo. He spent 17 years in Vanga, but their service ended on a rocky note. Dr. Leslie had a relationship falling out with some of the tribal leaders and was asked not to come back. Ramsey says, they reconciled later. There were apologies and forgiveness, but it didn't end like he hoped. After 17 years, he returned to the United States a discouraged man, believing that he failed to make an impact for Christ. He died 9 years later after his return. 2010, a team led by Eric Ramsey with Tom Cox World Missions made a shocking and sensational discovery. They found a network of reproducing churches hidden like glittering diamonds in the dense jungle across the Kawali River from Vega, where Dr. Leslie was stationed. Sometimes we don't see the results, but the key is we need to be obedient. And we need to obey. So, the disciples obeyed. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They went out, shared the gospel, shared the good news. 5,000 people came to Christ in a couple weeks. And the rest is history. You're here today because of that day of Pentecost. Let's pray. Father, help us to be obedient in what we do, in all that we say, in all that we are. Help us to be obedient so that Jesus might be glorified in this church. Help us not to worry about pianos and books, but let us be worried about souls. May it be so, Lord. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.